Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17. Week before last, we actually started a series on submission, and today we're going to really dig in and look at the first part of it. Peter's readers that he wrote this letter to, they were facing intense persecution. And most of it was coming from the Roman government. And there are a lot of opinions today about government and politics, and I'm not going to preach on politics. I never do that. I don't preach politics from the pulpit. However, everything that we do, every law that is passed is a moral issue. And we have to recognize that it is a policy, per se. And all moral issues are policies. So it's kind of hard to... I'm not going to tiptoe around topics when they come up. But we have a lot of opinions, but one thing that is very clear from Scripture is that we need to submit to human government as believers. And so we're going to be looking at what Peter has to say about that this morning. So if you've got, if you've turned to your place there, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 13. If you would, please stand in honor of God's word as we read it. It says, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Father, I pray as we look at your word this morning that we would understand the importance of our testimony when it comes to obeying and submitting ourselves to the governments that you have ordained and human government. And Father, just help us to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Why should believers submit to human government? Well, Peter, going back to what I said earlier, his readers were experiencing intense persecution. Many were being put to death, being chased across the known world for their faith. And so this might have been a hard thing for them to swallow when Peter told them, you need to submit to the government that God has ordained. So in verse 13, well, let me explain this. God is honored when we obey Him in anything. And so it's important that we obey Him. He expects obedience and worship in every part of our lives. Many of us, though, are guilty of compartmentalizing our lives. And you say, what in the world do you mean by that? Well, we might say, Jesus is Lord of my life, mostly. We give Him the parts of our life that we're comfortable giving Him. We allow Him to be Lord of the parts of our life that we want Him to be Lord of. At church, hopefully, He is Lord. But what about the other parts of your life? What about your life at home? What about your life at work, in your marriage, when you're on vacation? When you go on vacation, don't take a vacation from your faith and your relationship with the Lord, because He goes with you. He's there. But Jesus is Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. And He wants to be more than just Lord of your life 1 or 2 hours a week. He wants to be Lord of all of your life, 24/7. If He's not Lord and Master of every part, then He's not really and truly Lord. But when it comes to the topic of human government, it's important that we as believers submit to human government. In verse 13, this word therefore refers back to what He's previously said, the last message that we looked at. And we talked about how important our testimony is before the world. He says in verse 11, if you look back up, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," remember, we're just passing through this world. We are citizens of heaven. He says, though, "Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul," number one. Do your best to avoid sin and the pull of this world that wars against our soul, the battle of the flesh versus the Spirit of God living within us. And then verse 12, he lists the second thing. He says, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So it's important that we have our conduct before the world be good. We must practice good conduct, our behavior. We need to behave ourselves before the world as believers, so that when they see our good works, that one day they may come to know Jesus as a result when God visits them. So he comes in here in verse 13, says, "Therefore, in light of that, submit." Now the word "submit" it's really a military command. It was a command that a general would give to a subordinate, where he says, "Submit." In other words, fall in line. Know your position. Know where you fit in. Recognize that you're of a lower rank. And that's the idea behind this word "submit." But believers should recognize government's authority, and we should fall in line. We should fall in line under that authority. It's important that we also understand human government is ordained by God. He says that here in verse 13. He refers to it as an ordinance. Now that word could be translated creation of man or whatever, but in the context here, it would be better translated what it is, ordinance. But it's something that God has ordained. In Romans chapter 13, Paul talks about this as well. And in verse 1, look at what he says. He says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." It's important that we understand a few things here. Number one, God is the ultimate authority. He's in charge. But he establishes human government according to his will. We don't always understand why in the world does he allow some people to be elected or to get in power. That's not really what we're talking about here. We're talking about the fact that human government was ordained and established by God. And he uses it and establishes it according to his will. In verse 2, we see there in Romans chapter 13 that when we disobey government because God established it, we are disobeying God. And that is something important to think about. Verses 3 and 4 of Romans 13, we see that he establishes government for two reasons. Number one, to praise those who do well and to punish those who do evil. You know, our government, I will say this, from a biblical point of view, the Bible is very clear why government exists. Government does not exist to provide. Government exists to protect and defend. It does not exist to provide. And there are many in our society who feel that government's job is to provide. But that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that government has two purposes. To praise those who do well and to punish those who do evil. And beyond that, those are the two reasons why God established government. So, back in 1 Peter chapter 2, let's pick back up here in verse 13. He tells us why we need to submit. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake, we need to submit to government. Obeying the law is just one way that we can demonstrate the good works that Peter referred to back in verse 12. By your good works which they observe. This is just one of the ways that we as believers, as we submit to the authority of human government, this is one way that we display those good works. Jesus demonstrated submission to government authority. Think about this. He lived under just and unjust rulers, but he never challenged their right to rule. In fact, people drove him and pushed him. The disciples asked him, "Are you now going to establish the kingdom and overthrow Rome?" Jesus never did. He never encouraged that. That was the irony of it. They thought when Jesus made his triumphal entry, many thought he was coming at that time to overthrow the Roman government. That's why they were so happy. They thought our Messiah has come. He's come to overthrow this oppression that we're under, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And they missed the whole point that he came. They missed half the prophecies in the Old Testament too, that he had to first suffer before his kingdom would come. He denounced the sins of the Jewish authorities, but he never promoted a rebellion against them. He never participated in any demonstrations or protests or civil unrest. He didn't object to the Romans, even when they crucified him. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, one of the prophecies that many people of that time missed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus obeyed the laws and he respected positions of authority in government. He always spoke respectfully with them. So you ask the question, is there ever a time that the believer should disobey the government? Believers should disobey only if the government asks you to disobey God. Beyond that, we as believers should be some of the best citizens of our country. We should seek and strive in every way to obey the laws of the human government that God has put in place. You say, how do you know God's put it in place? Well, when you go back through history, let me take a little rabbit trail here. I didn't plan on talking about this. When you go back in history, we can see how God used even wicked governments to accomplish his will. All throughout, when you go back to the book of Daniel, Daniel prophesied about all the world empires that would come. And when you look at all these empires, the Greeks and the Persians and the Babylonians, and then ultimately the Roman Empire, Daniel prophesied of all of those that would come. God used each of those to accomplish and move history as he willed. We know when the Babylonians were in charge of things and Israel was in captivity, God used the Persian Empire. He sent a man by the name of Cyrus. Isaiah prophesied about Cyrus some 100 years before Cyrus was ever even born. Go back and look in the book of Isaiah. He named him by name twice. Said, Cyrus will deliver my people. I don't know how you can doubt Bible prophecy and read that. But Cyrus, God used the Persian government and King Cyrus to come in and deliver his people and allow them to go back to their land, as we studied in the book of Nehemiah for several months. So God uses it. But the only time that we should ever disobey government is if they ask us to disobey God. And we have several examples of where in the Bible where that is, and I can't possibly, we could spend weeks looking at these different examples and picking them apart, but I don't really want to do that. Think about Daniel and his friends. Daniel and his friends were asked by Nebuchadnezzar to do several things that they knew God did not want them to do. But did they ever disrespect Nebuchadnezzar? Not one time. They respected his position, but yet, and they did their best to obey the government that Nebuchadnezzar ran. But at the same time, they sought to honor God. And the only time they disobeyed is when it interfered with what God had commanded them to do. Go back, fast forward to the book of Acts. As the New Testament church is started, Peter and John are called before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish authorities, for the first time. And in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, look at what it says. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They knew what God had commanded them to do. They knew this was something they just simply could not obey. They were respectful to the folks. They were respectful to the positions of authority and said, look, is it better for us to obey you or to obey God? All we can do is witness to what we have seen and heard. So they were brought back in. When they didn't stop, the Sanhedrin brought them back in a second time. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name, in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Well, bless his heart. It was your fault. Anyway, let's move on. But, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Just a few examples. But we as believers should do our best to obey government as a rule of thumb. We should obey the laws of our land to the best of our ability. Our testimony is at stake. The gospel is at stake. If the Christians are known as a bunch of rebels, see that during Peter's time, that's what they were being accused of doing. The Christians, Nero blamed the Christians for the great fire in Rome. He called them a bunch of rebels, a bunch of anarchists. They're trying to overthrow the Roman government. And look at the persecution that it brought on Christians. It is important that we, as Christians, maintain a good testimony in the political world. It's very important. Go on to verse 15. Not only that, for the Lord's sake, but we also need to guard the gospel ministry. You go on, look in verse 15, listen to what he says. For this is the will of God. You know, sometimes we question, what's God's will in this situation? What's God's will in that situation? God couldn't have been any more clear here. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. God's will is for us to produce good works. We looked at that in our last passage a couple weeks ago, but in John chapter 15, verse 8, listen to what he says. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. God is glorified when we, his disciples, we bear fruit. We produce good works. And that fruit, we produce good fruit when we choose to yield control of our lives to the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God lives within you. And we call this the filling of the Spirit. When we choose to obey day in and day out, we are filled with the Spirit in the sense that we obey the Spirit and follow His leading. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Here's the fruit that is produced in our lives when this happens. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, Self-control, against such there is no law. Good works are simply a byproduct of a person who is led by the Spirit of God. These things just bloom and bud out of our lives. But bad works are a sign of a person that's not led by the Spirit of God. If you want to do some extra homework yourself, read back earlier in Galatians chapter 5. He gives the contrast, the works of the flesh. Those who are led by themselves, by their flesh. Earlier in Galatians chapter 5, he talks about it. And then he comes here and says, but the fruit of the Spirit. We need to understand that faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, verse 18 through 20, James says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by or through my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Works do not save you. Works do not bring about salvation. Our works, as Isaiah says, are as filthy rags. The best that we can do still is not enough to please God when it comes to salvation. But the truth of the matter is, if you are saved and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there are things that should be coming out of your life. There should be fruit falling off your tree or growing on your tree. Good fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit should be just exploding out of your life. If good works do not grow on my tree, it reflects my heart condition. A tree is known, as Jesus said in another passage, a tree is known by the fruit that it bears. Fruit doesn't lie. When we submit to the government, though, we guard the gospel message. In verse 15, he uses this phrase, for so is the will of God that by doing good you may put to silence. This phrase, put to silence, means to muzzle or to render just completely speechless. It's the way I felt when I met my wife. I was speechless. But that's what this word means. It's to render someone utterly speechless. They don't know what to say because they have nothing to say evil of you. So we put them to silence. And then this phrase, ignorance of foolish men, when we hear the word ignorance, we automatically think negatively. This word is not a swipe at people saying a bunch of ignorant people, you know, as we say here in Yadkin County. That's the way we would probably use that word. This just means people who are uninformed. It doesn't mean people who are dumb. It's just people who don't know Jesus. People who are uninformed about the gospel of Christ. And foolish men, now this one is a slap. It's people who have no reason. They have no reasoning. Boy, I'm glad we don't have any of those in our world today. I'm going to tell you. Well, I better move on. So there's a reason they call it the idiot box, the TV, because there's a bunch of idiots on it. But some people just cannot reason. They have no reason. And it's because they do not know truth. They don't know God's truth. Their reasoning is subjective. It's based on how they feel at the moment rather than God's objective truth. There can only be one truth. But when we submit to government, we guard the gospel message, we render people speechless who don't know Jesus and don't know truth. They look to us and say, you know, I really don't have anything bad to say about them. I want to, but I can't think of anything. They're good people. And see, through submission, we render the critics of the gospel speechless. One example I want to look at quickly. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Look at what it says. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Now, here are these Persian guys thinking, who does he think he is? He's part of these people we carried, or I said Persians, I meant Babylonian. He's one of those guys we carried off into captivity. How in the world did he get to the position he's in? So here's their attitude. Verse 4, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, concerning the government. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him personally. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Daniel was a man who obeyed the government. Daniel was a man who his testimony spoke for itself. And when they tried to slander him and when they tried to find something wrong, they said, he's flawless. When it comes to the kingdom, we can't find anything wrong with him. He obeys the law. He rendered them speechless. Just as Peter says right here, we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men when they try to slander us. Every believer is a minister of the gospel, and we must live accordingly. Finally, we need to obey government to protect our personal testimony. Now, we've kind of touched on this throughout the message, but let me wrap this up with a few things. Believers are not set free to live as we please. We're not set free. Our freedom in Christ is not a ticket to live the way that we want to. In verse 16, he's continuing this thought, and he says, as you're doing these things, as free, living as free, you put the ignorance of foolish men to silence, as free people, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. This phrase, cloak for vice, the cloak, it's a preposition, so it's more than one word. But the word cloak refers to a mask or a covering, a sneaky mask, that where you're trying to hide something. And then the word vice just refers to general wickedness or disobedience. So he says, don't use the liberty that you have in Jesus Christ as an occasion to try and do something sneaky that's wicked. Don't try to sneak around and do wicked things just because you have freedom in Christ. If I have a car that will go 100 miles an hour, does that mean I need to go 100 miles an hour? No. Why not? Even though it might be candy apple red, I guarantee you that rearview mirror can turn blue in a hurry. Freedom doesn't set us free. Our freedom in America, it doesn't set us free to live the way we want. We have certain guidelines that are there to protect us and to move us in the right direction, such as a speed limit. That's why these laws, hopefully that's why these laws exist. But we are set free from sin, not to live for ourselves. We're set free from sin to live for and serve Jesus Christ. He purchased us so that we could be useful. When we were dead in our sins, we were of no use. We were lost and hopeless. But when Jesus redeemed us and brought us back and brought us into the family of God, we became a living sacrifice, something that God can use to bring honor and glory to Himself. We're set free to live for Him. Our lifestyle needs to reflect the gratitude, the attitude of a grateful servant of Jesus Christ, grateful for all that He's done for us. And our freedom must be used to serve Him, not serve ourselves through through malicious or vice, malicious intent. In verse 17, he says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. We need to respect all people in authority. And when we do that, it protects our testimony. Whether we respect a person or not. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things that come out of many of our presidents' mouths. There's many things that come out of the mouth of this president. I don't have to like him or agree with him to respect his position. And we struggle with that in our society. I don't have to agree with everything that comes out of a congressman or woman's mouth to respect their authority and respect their position. When we look through Scripture, of course Jesus disagreed with people who were in authority, but he did not disrespect them. He respected their position. And we need to follow suit. In doing so, we protect our personal influence for the gospel. We keep the lines of communication open so that the gospel and God's truth can still be communicated. As we close this morning, let me ask you, what about you? It's kind of an unusual message, and a lot of people get uncomfortable when the word government comes up in the church. But we need to talk about these things, and I'm not afraid of hot-button issues. We need to talk about them because God talks about them. But what about you? Are you willingly submitting to government? Are you obeying the law? Are you doing your best to obey the law? Are you paying your taxes? You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 20, verse 25, give Caesar his and give God his. Whatever belongs to Caesar, give it to Caesar. Are you obeying the speed limit? You know, there used to be a saying, 9 you're fine, 10 you're mine. That's not true, by the way. But you know, 1 over, you're technically not fine. You're still breaking the law. And I'm preaching to myself as much as I am anybody. Do you respect authority in government? Do you honor and pray for those in government as much as you put them down and criticize them? We need to be praying for our leaders. We need to pray for them. I don't know how the Lord's spoken to you through this message this morning. This is God's word, that we for the Lord's sake, we need to submit ourselves to government as best as we can. Maybe the Lord's spoken to you in another way. Maybe you say, you know, I'm a Christian, but I've never been baptized, and I would like to follow in obedience to the ordinance of baptism. Maybe you're not a member of this church, and you're interested in church membership. I invite you to come. I'd be glad to talk with you about either of those. But I would be doing you a disservice if I did not ask, do you know Jesus? Beyond everything we've talked about, the most important thing, most important decision you'll ever make in your life is to know Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus, He knows you, and He wants to set you free from your sin. The Bible says we're all sinners. We've all sinned. We all fall short. We have fallen short. We do fall short, and we will continue to fall short of God's standards of holiness. But God sent His Son. He demonstrated His love for us. And while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. He spilled His blood, His perfect sacrificial blood, so that we could be forgiven. We have to receive God's free gift of salvation. He doesn't force it on us. We have to say, Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe You died on the cross for my sins, and as best I know how, I commit my life to You, to follow You, and I receive You as Lord and Savior of my life, to follow You for the rest of my life until You call me home. If you've never made that decision, or you'd like to know more about it, I'll be glad to pray with you. I'll be glad to talk with you about it. You come. You come. Father, I pray this morning that we would guard our testimonies, and in doing good, that others would see Jesus in us and not us. Help us to be obedient to the things you've called us to, including our obedience to government that you have ordained. Help us to pray for our government. Help us to be involved in knowing what's going on, not to shut our ears, but Lord, to open our hearts and to pray to you for those in authority. Help us to honor them. However you've spoken to our hearts during this time, help us to respond in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.